Let me share something with you in my a lot of time that I have that I think will be very, very appropriate and easy to understand and follow. In fact, if you're a note taker, this would be easy outline to write down. It'd be an easy concept to remember. I was digging into my files, and I think I originally preached this outline 26 years ago. 26 years ago, not even to the entire church. It was a Sunday school. I just teaching a Sunday school class. And I thought, well, 26 years, we've had some turnover. Amen. Some people need to hear that. Some of you might have forgot by now. And we've tweaked it quite a bit since then as well. But I want to have you turn in the scripture today to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Some very familiar verses, I'm sure, to most all of you. If you've been in church any length of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll look at verses 19 and 20. I'd like to hear those pages turning. Of course, I know we live in a day of technology, and sometimes those teenagers, they turn on their phone. Amen. That's how they flip their pages. So, used to bother me. I thought, what are you reading your email for? I'm up here preaching. They got their Bible on there. So, however you get there, I hope that you get there today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, because of that, God says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are, whose are they? God's. Now, verse 19 reminds us how important our physical body is to us. It houses the Holy Spirit. A Christian's body is the location of the Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing I want you to consider. The second thing to kind of bring it into focus for us this morning is that there are many pictures of God in the Scripture. They abound. Genesis, the Creator, the Exodus, you know, the Deliverer, Leviticus, the Lawgiver, Jeremiah 18, He's the Potter. Psalm 23, He's the Shepherd. John 15, He's the Vine. I mean, we can go on and on in Scripture. You know what I'm talking about, these types of who the Lord is, who Jesus is. But before we go any further with that, there's one, and it's a big one. And yet most people, when they think about all the types of Christ, they do not think of this picture. But I want to think about it today. Did you know that God is a shopper? God is a shopper. In fact, in Psalm 34, verse 22, the scripture says this, "The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate." He redeems souls. And all God's people said, amen. He does indeed redeem souls. Now, there's something that we ought to be able automatically to get the picture of, because we've all shopped. Some with more frequency than others. Some with more success than others. And from those experiences, I want to share something with you today that I believe you can relate to. Because you're usually on one side or the other. Some things you just go out and get, you need, they're everyday items, no big deal. But they're just, for those that enjoy shopping, they're kind of two extremes we bounce between. One is, man, when you get a really good deal, you let everybody know about it. Amen? I don't care if it's a suit, I don't care if it's a car, I don't care if it's an appliance, I don't care what it is. You want to show it off. Oh, yeah, they got that new whatever. Oh, yeah. Guess what I paid for it? Yeah, well, it takes over. You're not even close. You won't believe the deal I got on this. It was amazing. All of us have had that. At some point, we kind of, hey, man, I got what I paid for. Maybe more than what. It was awesome. Yet many of us also have been on the other end of the spectrum when we thought we were going to get more, and we didn't. You ever been there? Somebody say, oh, me, instead of amen, right? Oh, my goodness. And you buy it at the store, you get it home, you think, man, it's a good buy, and you empty the box, and you get all the parts on the bed, and then all of a sudden you look over the box, and it says these words, some assembly required. I want to tell you, that messes up a whole lot of gifts right there. Particularly for those of us who are not all that analytical. It just kills it. But you just kind of forgot to see that when you bought it. Other times, there's stuff missing. You're thinking, this is not good. And you remember that. I'm never going back. Business with them. Which we'll come back to in a little bit. How did that make you feel? On both ends. We've had those experiences. How did that make you feel? We are created as children of God in His image. How does He feel? When He doesn't get all that He bought and paid for, because Christian, listen to me today, every single one of us, He's bought and paid for us. Amen? We're not our own, we're God's, and everything we have is God's. Our finances, our children, our future, our talent, everything, right? I think I know the preaching here well enough to know you've heard that before, right? Okay. The question is, did God get all He paid for? The title is, The Tragedies of an Incomplete Purchase. The Tragedies of an Incomplete Purchase. We're going to just kind of give you the outline, give you the points. I'm not going to elaborate a whole lot because towards the end I've got a twist. And that's really what I want to send you home with this morning. But we'll start with these tragedies of the incomplete purchase. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help me today to be concise and yet effective. Lord, You know what we need today. You know how to deliver it, God. I just want to be the conduit. I just want You to flow through it, God. Your energy, Holy Spirit, Your touch. I just want to be the glove. So I pray that You would do that today. Please, please touch people today. In a way, God, that lasts long after a service. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the first thing I want you to think about. Are you with me? All right? Got you in that frame of mind? Okay. First tragedy of the incomplete purchase. It disables the product. It disables the product. Sometimes that missing piece renders the whole useless. And this is going to be a theme as we go through these points. The thing that will most effectively take a healthy church and put it in spiritual leg braces to where it no longer runs but moves at a very slow pace is simply the Christians who haven't given God all that they bought and paid for. It will cripple and disable the church. Now, in case you're wondering, this is not a sermon for all those people who are not here, okay? If your mindset is you hear all the, whoa, always brother, so, yeah, sister, oh, he nailed her. Woo! Hey, listen, this is for us. Amen? I'm sure all of those people could greatly benefit, but I don't have their audience today. I got you. And so as you hear this message, please, please, please be transparent and humble enough to say, I need to hear that. Amen? Okay. Disabling when you don't give God all that you bought and paid for. How many times in 37 years now in evangelism, as I've traveled, and how many times have I heard that, you know, things going well, church is going good, and a pastor has an affair, boom, disabled, for maybe a generation. Sometimes I'm out witnessing, hey, I'm evangelist so-and-so, I'm pastor, this is pastor so-and-so, we're at such church having revival. Just wondering if you died today, you know you'd go to heaven. Well, no, I hadn't really considered all that, but what church did you say you were at? Oh, I'm such church. Oh, yeah. Yeah, one of the deacons there still owes me about $800 in the last business deal we had. I don't care how you've been to Bible college and you know the Romans Road inside, you know, outside, upside down. And just some things you're hit with. That you're, all of your training is reduced to this. It's embarrassing. Even for people who were prayed up and trying to help people and to affect people, influence. Now, I know you, good soul winner says, well, let's talk about that later. Let's finish the thing, you know. But I'm telling you, when that has been engraved in somebody's spirit for a number of years, let me tell you, they may not be willing just to go through the Romans Road with you. Are you hearing me? Because it has, and you know what, ladies and gentlemen, let's just determine from the first Sunday of the year that this is not going to be just another year where we're part of the problem. Amen? God, help us to take inventory. Search my heart, oh God. See if there be any unclean thing in me. Cleanse me. Amen? Not my brother or my sister. It's me, oh God. If you want to truly be all in, let me tell you, that's not just one decision you make and you're in. Now, you may be once saved, always saved, but I want to tell you, friend, if that's all you ever get, you haven't grown very much. You might not be able to lose your salvation, but you can sure lose the joy of it. You can sure lose influence. You can sure be, as I said, part of the problem instead of the solution. So it disables. It has a disabling of that. Many, I could share many more illustrations, but you probably already got them in your head. Amen? So point made. Second one, it displeases the customer. I don't know about you, but I've never made an incomplete purchase without being displeased about it. I don't think I've ever went home and, you know, opened the package and half of it was missing. And I said to Angie, well, praise God, come in here, look at this. Woo, I paid good money. Half of it's gone. Praise Jesus. And I see the halo above each head today at the very spiritual Fountain City Baptist Church. But I would say you probably weren't too thrilled about it either. Amen? Again, we are created in the image of God as His children. If you know how that feels, how do you think God must feel sometimes? When we get so apathetic, so careless, so bitter. I'm telling you, it is amazing how you can be up here with the Lord, but if you're not continually, intentionally evaluating, is He getting all He paid for? When that starts slipping, it's amazing how quick you go. Anybody out there? Just saying. When God looks down on His children, those who He has bought with the blood of His Son, and He sees us not giving Him all that He bought and paid for, not one time does that please Him. Every time it displeases Him. How do I know that? Because when you look at all the messages to the churches, there in the book of Revelation, you go to chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, and what's He telling that church at Laodicea? He's saying, hey, I know your works, and He does. Amen? He knows the works of every church, every person. I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you'd be one or the other, but because you're so satisfied, stuck in the middle, being lukewarm, you make me sick. I want to spew you out of my mouth. He's saying that to Christians. Still with me? How important is this? It's important enough to God that it makes Him sick when we get comfortable in that category. Amen. It's displeasing. It's just flat. Well, I wish our churches would wake up and realize how truly offensive that is. to a holy God who redeemed you to be a new creature instead of living just like the old one. Whew. Displeases. We were in Delaware some months ago, and pastor shared with us that there was a kid in the youth group that surrendered his life at camp. Here's his parents' reaction. They left the church, afraid that he wouldn't make enough money, or afraid that they may not get to see their grandkids later on if he went to the mission field or something. So they left the church because God was working too much in their kid's life. Church in Texas we were in. Pastor told me a young man wanted to be in ministry and his parents would not help financially with college because they wanted him in business with his brother and stay in town. And now he's changing course and changing direction because of his parents' pressure on him. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that is displeasing to a holy God. And many a parent is going to stand before God one of these days and give an account of the stewardship of their children. Are you hearing me today? There are many categories we could go to, but those are the ones I'll say under that point. See, it can discourage the buyer. Discourage the buyer. I got to be careful with this one because I certainly do not want you to think that we have a God who can be discouraged. A discouraged God would be a God of an anxiety attack or a nervous condition, and we don't serve that kind of God. Amen? We have a God who's in total control of all that's going on, whether we can taste it or feel it or know it. He still is. Amen? He's righteous. He's sovereign. And yet in human terms, in His earthly ministry, as we look at it, God has been pictured in the Bible through Jesus almost as being discouraged. Not discouraged because He couldn't handle a certain situation or feels like He's going to lose control, but discouraged by the way His children act. Discouraged as a parent can be discouraged over their children. When he went into his own and his own received him not, I imagine that was a little discouraging. I'm from here, you know. And he did not many mighty works because of that unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. I imagine that was discouraging. I imagine as he wept not only for Lazarus, and for that family, when the Bible says Jesus wept, but he also was weeping for the whole region and their lostness. And he wept for the sheep that didn't have a shepherd. At the Garden of Gethsemane, when he told that inner circle of disciples to watch and pray, I've got to go over here, but you stay over here, stay engaged. They fell asleep twice, right? I just wonder, on the cross, when all those that he healed and helped, and where were they? I'm talking human because he was human. Amen? Some thoughts might come your way. What's going on? Man, I do not want to be in 2019 the type of Christian that discourages my Lord. Are you hearing me? I do not want Him to unwrap my life and look at every part and realize, man, there's several parts missing here. That's not the price I paid. I didn't pay the price for half of you. I'm just trying to put it out there plain this morning. Amen? Here's something else. It disfigures the product. It disfigures the product. It can make the whole product look ugly. You go out and buy something, get that product home, you find a piece or two missing, it'll disfigure that product every time, no matter what you do. Product will never be as beautiful or as useful as it was originally intended to be. I don't care what kind of tools you got. what kind of experience you got. Remember the old Home Improvement series? You can still catch that sometimes on reruns. Tim Allen, he hosted that show. Remember that? What was one of the phrases he used to always say? More power! And all that did most of the time was more trouble, amen? More mess. More embarrassment. How many times in our walk with the Lord do we just try to make it fit? How many years have we gone down that path? Do you really want to go down that one again? Just because, well, this is what I know. This is what I do. This is what I'm comfortable with. You know what it is that makes a church ugly to this world? Friend, I want to tell you. It's not whether your driveway's paved or gravel. It's not whether there's a tear in the pew or a worn place in the carpet. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe we ought to make God's house the best we can with the tools that He gives us. Amen. Good stewards. But I want to tell you, friend, that's not nearly as important as God's people giving Him all that He bought and paid for. Because that's what makes it ugly. That's what disfigures the most beautiful thing in all the world to God, which is His church. And makes it ugly and unappealing to where people say, man, if that's it, I don't want nothing to do with it. And you and I both know there are hordes of people in that category. That's what happens when there is no surrender. Here's something else. It can make that product dangerous to use. It can make the product dangerous to use. Defective products can be dangerous. Nobody wants to sit on a three-legged chair when it was meant to have four. Amen? Simple enough. I learned this firsthand when I was in Bible college. I was at Arlington Baptist College, now university, and we were going through prophetical books. I had a professor by the name of Dr. Raymond Barber, tremendous Bible teacher, and we were going through the chapter titles. I think Ezekiel. That was about 10 o'clock. Unknown to me, somebody in the dorm who didn't like me too well and knew where I sat in that class, they were there in about the 8 o'clock class. And on their way out, they took some of the parts out of that chair. Now, it still looked good. And when I sat down, it was still holding me. And this is, of course, before, you know, computers and cell phones. And you carried all your notes, kind of loose leaf. And so I'm all entrenched. And he's going through the chapter titles, and he says, today, class, we are going to study the chastisement of the false prophet. And he no sooner got those words out of his mouth than my chair collapsed. I went down, my notes went up, and it was, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. He looked over his glasses at me, and he said, dear brother, we're not laughing with you, we're laughing at you. I was a member of his church. You think he'd give me some grace? He did not. But I can tell you this. Nobody else sat in that chair after I sat in. You know why? It had become too dangerous to you. Well, there's an awful lot of Christians. Well, look what Brother So-and-so got to do. Why didn't I get to do that? Why don't I get to do this? Why don't I get to do that? Maybe God is not going to say to the new convert, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you're not giving God all that He bought and paid for. Maybe that's why. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when we talk about giving God all that He bought and paid for, that He wants more in your life, please understand, we are not talking about more of your effort at a performance level. What we're talking about is more of your yieldedness and surrender in a humble, selfless fashion. You see the difference between the two? Because if you miss that, you'll miss the whole message today. Psalm 51 tells us that the sacrifices of God are a humble and contrite spirit. That's what he's after. That's what we need to give him more of. Now, let me ask you this. You probably may have already arrived there before I said it, if you're following along closely. But what is going to happen, dear friend, if you go to that business enough times and you don't get what you paid for? Well, for purposes of my alliteration, can I just share this with you? You are probably going to discontinue business at that store. Am I right? I mean, you might put up with it for a little while because it's convenient or something on your side of town. But now with the internet and everything else we've got, I mean, eventually you just get to the point saying, you know, this is it. That's it. I've had it with you. I'm tired of your excuses. I'm tired of the runarounds. And I'm not coming here anymore for that product. I'm going to go over here because, you know, this store over here, they got this little thing called service. Right? Friend, listen to me. If you don't think that God does that with churches, you're not paying much attention. You ought to get in your car and take a Sunday drive around your community and around your cities and look at the churches. Some will be boarded up. Some will have had to merge just to keep the lights on. Friend, listen to me this morning. I'm talking about places. I'm talking about places where God used to shop on a regular basis. I mean, souls were saved. The services were exciting. The baptismal waters flowed. There was generational batons being handed in the faith. Strong churches. But little by little, God's people didn't think this was very important. They got to a certain level and thought, hey man, we can cruise from here. And we've got churches all around the world today that are dying because people got comfortable with it just being their club. Amen. Which is okay when you're younger. Not really okay. But as you get a little older and you start connecting the dots and realizing, you know, if we don't win anybody to Christ, there ain't going to be anybody here in another 30 years. This church is going to close. That's why we've got to get all in, folks. It's not all just about us. It's about the future. It's about another generation. It's about a lost world. It's about impact. Anybody hearing me? Now, those are the points, okay? That was the outline. Now, let me give you something as we close today and have you turn to a completely different passage, another message, but I want to show you the contrast of being in a position where God's people just don't give Him all that He bought and paid for anymore, and they've grown very comfortable in that. And we go days and weeks and months and years, whether God shows up or not, and we're okay with that. That's one picture. Let me give you another one as we close here and see if we can draw a distinction. That's an Old Testament passage we're in. Let me take you to an Old Testament passage. 1 Corinthians, New Testament. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. I don't know how many of you are familiar of the story, Ornan and his threshing floor. I'm not going to read the whole chapter for sake of time. But David, who was not young David with the five stones full of faith, he was now David full of pride. who currently was not giving God all that he bought and paid for, and your discernment changes when you do that. And so he tells his captain to go number the Lord's army. God had already told him not to do that. They've told him several times not to do that because God was always trying to show them it's not in your numbers. Quit counting your numbers. It's by my hand. It's your yieldingness I'm after, not your efforts. Well, David didn't do that. He went ahead and had him go ahead and count them, and God wasn't pleased with that. In fact, he was ticked off, and he sent the messenger to David, 1 Chronicles 21. Gad came to David and said, Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years' famine, 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, there's the first two, or else 3 days, sword of the Lord, even pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. There are your three choices. How'd you like to have those? So David says unto Gad, I am in a great strait, verse 13, 1 Chronicles 21. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. Let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Get that now. 70,000 corpses lying on the ground. You want to tell me that sin is not offensive to God? 70,000. Man, they're in a mess. And now we pick it up in verse 20. David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. While this was going on, angel of the Lord destroying 70,000 people, in the midst of all that chaos and destruction, King David is looking for something. And he's looking Ornan's way. He's looking for that threshing floor. He's looking for a place where they can declare to God his glory, and that the plague, this disaster, this killing would stop, and they would be saved. Now I want to tell you, friend, God is still looking for people like that. He's still looking for people that will give him all. And Ornan said, verse 23, David, take it to thee, O king, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. If you notice there, he's giving more than he was asked. Then he kicks it off with these three words, I give it all. Here we are, not going to give God all they bought and paid for, discontinues business. King says, I need this threshing floor. Ornan says, you got it. Think about that. That's all he's ever known all his life. He could have argued with him. He could have said, well, this is my threshing floor. I've worked for this all my life. Who are you to take my land? He knew who he was. He was the king. And for once, here's a Christian seeing the same thing that the king sees. And that dictates his decision. Well, this is a no-brainer. I'm going to give it all. And the killing stopped, and God was satisfied, and the angel put his sword back in his sheath. But here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. Don't give him all that he bought and paid for. God discontinues business, all that other stuff. What a mess. Or we could do this. Does it matter if you give God all that he bought and paid for? Does it really matter, preacher? You're just up there saying that because you know what those preachers do at the beginning of the year. They're trying to get sales up. Friend, I want to tell you, this principle so saturates the Word of God, I don't even have the time to explain it to you. But I will give you one little nugget here. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. You ever hear of Solomon's temple? He began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father. Get this now. In the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Anybody hearing that? Say amen. I don't have time to tell you about Solomon's temple, but I will tell you this. You need to read the rest of chapter 3 and chapter 4 because it takes two complete chapters just to tell you what was in it. Unbelievable. The magnificence and splendor and glory of Solomon's temple. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. And God put that right on top of one man's sacrifice. One man's surrendered real estate. Is it important to God? Queen of Sheba said, well, it can't be that great. I've heard all my life of Solomon's temple. I'm going to check it out for myself. She went over there, she said, oh, dude, this is... You know, the half has not been told. I kid, this is unbelievable! And she was a queen who had quite a bit herself. Amen? But that is the splendor of surrender. Folks, what might God build on top of your surrendered real estate in 2019. Are you hearing me? Now, we can keep making excuses. Well, Brother Allen, that's easy for you to say, but you don't know my age. You don't know my health. You don't know my limitations. You don't know what I've been through this year. You don't know how my home is. You don't know what so-and-so's done to me. Friend, are we going to keep making excuses or are we going to start making plans? Because I'm telling you, God is in the business of resurrection. I'm going to share one more scripture with you before we close. We've just been through Christmas time when we go through all of those prophecies, right? About Christmas, the virgin shall conceive. Oh, where the baby's going to be born, that's prophesied, right? How all that's going to happen, the star, all that. It's funny, we always leave one out. Yeah, we probably did it again this year. But when the prophet Isaiah, same one who talked about the virgin, zeroed in on why this was all going to happen, this is what he said. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. This is all good stuff. Amen. All of that there. Pretty powerful. But this is why he is coming. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the wasted cities, the desolation of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And I'm not even going to read all the rest of the verses. But that's what happens when you yield. Give him what you've owned for years. You give him ashes, he gives you beauty. You give him spirit of heaviness, give him your excuses, give him your bitterness, give him all that stuff we're owning. And he'll give you a garment of praise. He'll build Solomon's temple on your surrendered real estate. He'll do something with your family he never would have done if you hadn't made that decision. He will do something with your finances. And I'm not a prosperity gospel guy. I'm not one of those guys on TV, name it, claim it. But I am saying, just because some people abuse what the Word of God says and take it out of context does not mean it ain't in there. He will build on top of surrendered real estate. Romans 12, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, brethren, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead one, living one, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the acceptable, perfect will of God. Right? You know that scripture? But do we know it well? Because most of us think, the more that we yield to God, the more He's going to bless me. And that's about as far as we go. But that's not what it's saying. The real joy of reasonable service is this. The more I yield of my real estate to God, my life, my talent, my children, my being, my personality, the more that I empty out, the more God does to me and through me. And that's the joy of reasonable service. It's all about surrender, not about you just trying harder. That's how you get all in. You deny yourself and you take up the cross and you follow Him and you let Him build on top of your surrendered real estate something amazing that people might for years be talking about. Whew. I know I throw a lot at you in a little period of time here, but I think you can handle it. That's the message. Give Him what you've owned for years. And let Him build something on it. And instead of being over here where He's discontinuing business, He's over here flipping your house and doing something that Chip and Joanna Gaines and the Property Brothers combined couldn't even think about it. Because they can't change lives. And they can't make people new creatures. And they can't put homes back together. And they can't see you through when all hell breaks loose in your life. But my God, when He flips the house, He makes you more than a conqueror in the midst of distresses and persecutions. And that's how we get persuaded that neither height nor depth nor things present or things to come shall separate us from the love of God. It becomes more than a slogan. It becomes your life. May God bless the preaching of His word.